Hi, welcome to New Hope Community Church Online. The sermon you're about to hear was originally given by Pastor Chuck Wilson. New Hope Community Church, to know, to live, and to share Jesus Christ.
We're going to look at a positive partying here, a positive partying in Mark chapter 2 today. We're going to see partying with a purpose. And we started 2 weeks ago at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We're setting up the party here. Verse 13, where it says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him." And so we saw the Levi, the tax collector, his call. And when I say Levi, the tax collector, when you were saying about a Jewish person, a tax collector, it's like calling somebody a serial killer who is a cannibal, eats his victims. That's how, you know, you thought, wow, what a terrible thought. You know, that's how bad it was for him to be called Levi, from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, a tax collector. It's a horrible, horrible thing. He was from the priestly tribe. He lost his way. We talked about this. He was a traitor to his people, working for the Romans. He was dishonest. He was filthy rich, the wrong kind of rich, because he earned it. He earned it by stealing and cheating people. He was rich, but he paid a price. He was excommunicated. Some of you remember this from a couple weeks ago. He was disowned by his family. His own family was ostracized in society. He was rich, but he paid a price. He was filthy rich. Jesus comes along and calls him to join his ministry team. And remember, we talked about that. It was shocking and scandalous and just really dumb. You know, if you're going to start a ministry team, you wouldn't invite a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, right? Jesus, I don't know what he was thinking. You know, to humanize, it seemed like a really dumb thing to do. But we all know the outcome of this guy. Then Levi follows him, even though it cost him everything. We looked at the parallel passage in Luke. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus changed his name to Matthew. All right, Matthew. And we talked about how Jesus sees past our past. He called him Matthew. Matthew, which means gift from God. This tax collector, this slimy guy, gift from God. And Jesus sees past our past. He sees the gifts that we really have deep down and the gift that we will become to other people. He sees that. And if you missed all that, grab the CD. It's very encouraging. Mark, though, downplays the whole Levi tax collector. Well, he didn't want, not Levi. He downplayed the whole tax collector and Matthew connection. In fact, here, he just calls him Levi in Mark chapter 2. He just calls him Levi. And then when he talks in Mark chapter 3, which we'll see in a little while, a few months, we get there, we'll see that when he talks about calling of the 12 apostles and Matthew gets called, he just says Matthew. He doesn't say Levi. He says Matthew, and he doesn't say anything about being a tax collector. He doesn't make any connection. He must have liked Matthew, must have been friends. You know, didn't want to make him look bad. But Matthew didn't do that. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, when Matthew writes up this same story, when he writes his autobiography, so to speak here, when he writes it in Matthew 9, verse 9, he uses his God-given name, his new name that Jesus gave him. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew uses his new name for this story. And then later on, when in Matthew, we'll go back to that, Matthew chapter 10, when he talks about calling of the 12 apostles, I got to back up again. Where did I go with that? In Matthew chapter 10, oh, there it is. When he's talking about the calling of the 12 apostles, he doesn't just name himself. Look at what he says here. Matthew 10, verse 2. "These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector." Isn't that wild? "James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Yeah, you know, right? He matches his new name up with what he really was. He doesn't try to hide anything. He doesn't try to hide his past. He's very transparent. And we're going to see that he uses his past for a very positive purpose here in the rest of this chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the worship. We thank you for the great ministries that are happening, just exciting ways that you're working in and through us in so many different ways. Lord, we just pray now as we look at this Bible passage that through your mercy and grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit that your word would be alive in our hearts and you would speak to us. Whatever the reason we're sitting in here this morning, you would speak right to us through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Partying with a positive purpose, Mark chapter 2, 15 to 17, then we'll pick it up there. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked him, his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Sinners was something that the Pharisees used to cover all the undesirables of society, right? Verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So, we see, first of all, in verse 15, we see how Matthew throws this big party for Jesus at his house. It just says his house. We know from Luke 5:29 that it was actually, when they say his, they're talking about Matthew, Levi's house there. And he invites all of his friends. But, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the only friend that a tax collector had would be undesirables, right? The scum of society, you know, according to the Pharisees, right? The sinners, the undesirables, the outsiders. That's the only people that he would have. And so, as a result, everybody who shows up, his friends are the outcasts, right? The bad people, the outsiders. That's who they would invite. That's who he'd invite, his friends. I remember when I started, and I shared this a couple years ago probably, I remember starting, we had an inner city ministry in Bridgeport, Connecticut. I've talked about this a lot. And I remember starting this ministry, and we had all these inner city kids coming to our church for a while in Connecticut there. And it was pretty wild. They were a wild, wild bunch. And we would bring them on Tuesday nights for a special ministry night, matched them up. It was really, really exciting. But they were a wild bunch. And then they started coming to youth group. And then one kid in particular, I remember he got saved. He trashed my van. I'm driving him, and he trashed it, you know, it's a long story, but he trashed it. But with all of his friends, but he ends up accepting Christ, and I knew I couldn't bring him to regular Sunday school because he wouldn't fit in with his Sunday school. So I invited Juan to my house, and I called it Breakfast Club. I got someone else to teach the regular Sunday school class of teens, and I brought him to my house, just Juan at the house. You know, we lived on the corner of the parking lot there, and just back up a little bit, we had some crazy things happening in our area. We lived right on the edge of Bridgeport, Trumbull and Bridgeport in the inner city, and it was a little kind of we were right on the edge of the city moving out and hitting the suburbs. And I remember coming out one morning, I came out of my house to go to church, to the church, to work at the church. I had a parsonage right on the property there, and I went to walk across the parking lot, and I saw a car sitting there. And I said, "What's a car sitting right in the middle of the parking lot, right between my house and the church?" So I went and looked inside, and the ignition was all ripped out, you know, and there were the rotting groceries in the back seat. It was stolen. It was a stolen car. Crime has come to our, what am I going to do? I'm going to start locking the doors now. I'm going to have to lock my car. You know, I went and called the police. They came and got it. Oh, yeah, it was stolen from Bridgeport, such and such a place. It was reported. So then I was like, oh, this is great. And I remember saying to the youth group, "Hey, you guys better start locking your cars. I found a stolen car right outside the church." And the word got around the church. We were all going to be really careful. So anyway, back to Juan. We're at Juan, and he comes to my class, and he's a new Christian, but he brought a friend with him. His name was Rick, and Ricardo, actually. And Rick, he brought Rick, and they came to my, he says, "Okay, if I brought my friend?" "Sure, great, super, no problem." And they came to my breakfast club, and Kim made them bagels, and we did Bible study. And he says, "I want you to tell them what I did." So I go, "You mean about becoming a Christian?" "Yeah, I want to tell them how that happened, what I did, because I want him to do it too." So I shared the gospel with Rick, and Rick, right there at the table, accepts Christ. It's great. So I get done praying with him and them, and we just finished up the class. "Well, that was good. We'll see you guys next week." And he says, "Wait, wait, wait. There's something we got to confess. we got to confess something. No, no, it's not like that. We're not, you know, I'm not like a priest, you know, confession. It's okay. You don't have to tell God anything you got to tell him. You know? No, no, we feel like we need to tell you this because we know you're a little nervous. I said, all right, why? Why? He goes, well, remember that car that got stolen? I go, yeah. We stole it to get to youth group. I said, I know nothing, nothing. I didn't hear that. I go, guys, no more stealing cars. You need. Well, we didn't have a way to get to youth group. I go, I'll pick you up. I'll send the van down. We'll get you from now. But see, they didn't steal any more cars. But the point was, Juan brought the only friend he had. The kind of kids he knew. People who steal cars just like him. That's who he brought to Christ. Just like Levi, soon to be Matthew. And that's what he did. He invited, and this is a great example for us, not that we should steal cars, but the great example for us is we should use our natural relationships to share Jesus Christ with other people, just to share the love of Christ. We should just use that natural relationship. And when we're a new, when we're a new Christian, we have lots of friends who don't know Christ yet, right? Lots of them. And it's really important to share. But now, don't be pushy, because you know what happens when we first, you know, we first come to Christ. I mean, we have a tendency to be a little too pushy. Try not to be too pushy. But just invite them and tell your story, because people can't argue with our story. They can argue with anything we say about theology and apologetics, right? Street ministry. They'll argue, but they can't argue with your story, because it's your story, it's your experience, and there's nothing they can argue with. Say, Jesus changed me, and let them see the changes in our life. That's what we have to do. And we all have something that we can share. We all, just like Levi, just like Matthew, we all have a past, don't we? Every one of us has a past. Now, we don't want to glorify that past. We don't want to make it sound too good. I know when I was a youth pastor, I'd take kids to these youth conferences, and someone would go up and share their story, and they were going to show how they became a Christian, but they spend 45 minutes on their life before and like 2 minutes after. And the kids were like, wow, that sounds kind of interesting. I'm like, no, no, we don't want to glorify our past, right? But we also don't want to hide it. We don't want to hide our past. We don't want to hide our struggles. We want to use those to reach out to other people and to connect to people, because there's a real power with that, right? There's power. Now, in the same time, we're talking about Levi here with all of his friends. We also have to be careful of boundaries. When we become a new Christian, or we are a Christian now, we do have to be careful of boundaries. If our past is, let's say it's alcoholism, and we go to AA on a regular basis, that probably not a good idea to go into the bar to reach our friends, all right? There has to be a boundary. Or our past, you know, we don't want to go into a strip joint, you know, and try to witness to our friends. There's boundaries, right, you know, to what we can do. I used an extreme example there, obviously. But the point is, there has to be their boundaries, but we have to use a safe place, a safe common ground, like our house. Matthew, Levi used his house. That's a good, safe, common place. Maybe you can think of other places. I think of sports, on the sports fields. It's a good, safe, common ground to reach out to people. You have, could be music, could be drama, could be school, could be anything. But that safe, common ground to reach people is very important. But God does take our past mistakes. He takes our past mistakes and he uses them for a positive purpose, doesn't he? I say this all the time. God's a great junk artist. He takes the junk, the mess that we've made, and he takes that mess and he uses it to create something beautiful. You know what a junk artist does? He takes all this, goes into a junkyard, takes all this junk, and he comes out with something beautiful. And that's what God does with every one of our lives. He goes into the past, and he takes all that junk, and he creates something beautiful from that. This week, Emily came into my office. I'll give you an example of how this works. Emily came into my office, and she said, Dad, can I have a piece of paper? Sure, share a piece of paper. He goes, and look, I have a scissors. They're not real, but they can cut. Oh, good, 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 good. Go have fun. She disappears. Kim came in a little bit later. Says, I want to show you what Emily did. Emily took the paper and cut it all up. Then she drew colors and pictures all over it. And kind of a mess there. And then she decides she's going to tape it all together. But she couldn't find the tape, so she used something else. So Kim said, look, and all over it were stamps. Stamps all over the paper. $9 worth of stamps. Couldn't get them off. She's really stuck them on, right? I tried to peel them, and it was worthless, right? But this junky piece of, painting art was now very valuable. And Kim said, let's just go with it. So she wrote on it, Emily's work of art, priceless work of art. She put it on the fridge, and we'll put it in a box someday, and we'll have a laugh about it someday. And but that's what God does. He takes that mess, and he sticks something valuable on our life, and he creates something beautiful. Another example of how God sees the mess that we make. The Bixels were, I was telling them that story, and they said, well, our little grandson, what was his name? The drawing. Stephen, their grandson Stephen, who's 4 also. They were like, they should be good friends with Emily. Stephen brought them a picture this week, and it had 3 lines written on the paper. And he said, look, I drew you a picture, Grandpa and Grandma. And he said, oh, that's beautiful. Like, oh, this looks like, this looks like a lake and trees. And they were going through all the things they saw in this picture. And they said, is that what that is? And he's, no, I just drew you 3 lines. But that's what we just draw 3 lines of our life. It's nothing great. But God sees something, like grandparents, God sees something beautiful in this mess that we make, this scribbling that we make, right? God sees something different. And that's a picture of what God does with our life. And so we see Levi, Matthew, models something for us about inviting our friends. But we also see Jesus modeling something here in this verse too, don't we? He models something because he didn't just hang out and wait for them to come. He went right to them. Jesus did not insulate himself from these sinners, from us. He didn't insulate himself. The average Christian, if you're a Christian here, the average Christian, they've done studies, has two friends who aren't from the Christian faith himself. Did you know that? Two friends, 2 people that go, now you might have 5, 6, well, it just shows you a lot of people don't have any then, right? The average Christian has 1.8, friends that aren't from the Christian faith. That's it. Because, first of all, when we first become a Christian, we have lots of friends who aren't Christians, and we reach a lot of them for Christ, right? But also, some reject us, pull away from us, right? And some it's just natural. You have different interests now. You don't go to the same places. You don't go to the same bars and all that stuff. You don't do the same things you used to do to connect with them anymore. And probably for a good reason. There are some places we can't go anymore after we become a Christian, right? It just doesn't help us spiritually. You got to figure all that out. But the point is, we kind of drift apart. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was intentionally did not insulate himself. And we're intentional in this church. I don't know if you noticed, but we don't have a lot of programs here. We're not a program-based church. There's a reason for that. We have some ministries. We have our home fellowship and youth group and discipleship, but not a lot else, do we? Because we don't even have a building. There's even intentional there, as long as God keeps leading that way. We want you out with people, loving people. In relationships, not just so we can convert them, but just to share the love of Christ with everybody. We want you to have time. I've been in churches, and I'm sure you have too, where I had no time for anybody outside the church. It was every day there was something church. And there's a reason why we do that. We want you to be like Jesus. We want you to be outside and connecting with people and then bringing them to Christ. That's what we want. So Jesus models this for us. Also, notice that with Jesus, these sinners were drawn to Jesus Christ. He went to them, but they were also drawn to them everywhere he went. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners were always flocking to him. And that really speaks to us, doesn't it? Because even though Jesus never condoned sin, they still were attracted to him. A lot of people say, oh, don't judge. Jesus never condoned sin. Everybody says, well, no judge because Jesus didn't judge. Don't throw stones. But remember what Jesus said after that? Go and sin no more. He told the Pharisees don't throw stones, but he told that lady, that sinful woman, go and sin no more. He never compromised on sin one little bit. And yet they were still drawn to him. Still drawn to him. Because you know why? They knew Jesus cared about them. They knew it, that he really cared about them. And that's what attracted people to Jesus, his love. Are people drawn to us? Do we speak the truth in love? Ephesians, speak the truth in love. A lot of people speak the truth. But do we speak it in love? And that's the test. Even though we never compromise on the truth, but are people still drawn to us? I remember when we started the AIDS Walk, started the first week of the AIDS Walk, 11 years ago. That's coming up again on October 2nd. Save that date. We're going to really, just like the Relay for Life, we're going to really go for the AIDS Walk again. And it's an awesome chance to show the love of Christ to our community. We don't have church that morning. We actually just all go on out with our shirts on. Start getting your shirts. You don't have a shirt yet, get one. But we're going to be part of that again. But I remember the first time we did it, they were shocked. Because we're the only church there. There's been a few others popped in and out, but we've been the only church. They were just shocked when I called and said, we want to be part of the AIDS Walk. What do you mean you want to be part? What are you going to come and do? Are you going to sell something? I mean, they really asked me, are you going to sell something? No, we're giving stuff away. Really? You know? What are you going to say to us? They're just nervous. Are we going to come and do this, signs, you're all going to hell, kind of a thing? They were nervous. We just want to come and help. And I'll never forget the result of that, having my conversations with a couple of these guys who were living the life. And they said, you know what? We know that you don't believe everything we believe. We know you believe a lot of things very different. But we know you care about us. That's what they said to me. We know your church really cares about us. The walls came down. Do we speak the truth in love and attract people? We don't compromise the message one little bit, but do we say it in a way that draws people to us anyways? So, these people may be outsiders, but Jesus loved them, and they loved Jesus. But not everybody loved Jesus. The sinners love Jesus, but the religious people did not love Jesus. Verse 16, where he says, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Remember the theme? The rejection by the religious leaders, the theme in the book of Mark? These are Pharisees. Now, if you want to remember what a Pharisee is, remember a song. I'm going to help you a little song. I Just Want to Be a Sheep. Anybody know this song? I just want to be a sheep. Bad, bad. I just want to be a sheep. Bad, bad. Don't want to be a wolf. No. I just want to be a sheep. Bad, bad. Now, here it comes. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee. No, I just want to be sheep. Bad, bad. Then it goes on and on and on. Okay? I'll do more verses when we get to other people in here, okay? So, thank you. Thank you. You can buy my CD afterward. But they're not fair, you see. Remember that. The Pharisee is not fair, you see. You see, they were experts in the law. And they there's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law is awesome. But they took God's law and they improved on it. They added hundreds and hundreds of regulations, crazy minutiae, and they took legalism to the extreme. You know what legalism? Legalism is, you see it today in the church, right? Legalism is, say, holiness. Nothing. Holiness is awesome. We should all be holy. That should be a common focus. But then you say, be holy, but then we outline stuff that's not in the Bible and we tell people how to be holy. See, the Bible is very clear on what holiness is. But when you start adding to the Bible, that's when you get legalism. Okay, because you're holy, that means you can't watch TV or movies. That's legalism. Now, most movies you can't watch. Most TV, you get about 90%. You can't and be holy, right? But to say no TV or movies is legalism. To say only what won't pull you down spiritually, that's not. That's holiness, all right? And it goes further and further. What you can wear and what you can't play cards. You know, I grew up, you know, in this culture, you know, can't play cards, and girls can't pierce their ears, you know. And I'll never forget when I brought Kim home, because, you know, there was a whole don't pierce your ear thing, right? And my dad had kind of a running joke, but he also grew up with us, you know, you can't pierce your ears. And what, did you have two pierces? And the horror, not just that I brought Kim home, but she not only had pierced ears, but she had two holes in her ears, and it was, wow, it was a shocking thing. Anyway, we joke about that now, 13 grandchildren, he's forgiven her for the pierced ears, you know. You know, grandparents, you pierce your ear all you want, give me grandchildren, right? So anyway, but that's the cult, there is that legalism, right, that comes in. And these guys were so focused on the man-made rules and traditions that they lost touch with God. They piled all this on top of the Bible, and they lost touch with God. And not only that, they missed the Messiah, God's Son, when he came. It got crowded out. It's crazy, isn't it? And isn't that true today? So many people we know, our friends, focus on religion, and they miss the relationship with Jesus Christ. They do the religion, but they don't have the relationship. They miss the whole thing. And these, back to the Pharisees, they believed that God's grace was earned by keeping the law. You want God's grace? You keep the law. You want to go to heaven someday? You keep the law. That's how you earn it. But Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Then no longer by works or law, one of them. And if by grace, then it's no longer by works or law. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Grace means free. And if you add one thing to free, even one penny, even one effort, it's no longer grace. That's what Paul was making the argument in Romans. Grace is grace, and you can't add anything to it. Otherwise, it's no longer grace. And that Romans 6:23, we looked at it last week. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. You can only accept it as a gift. So these guys twisted the gospel and made grace plus works equals getting right with God, and grace plus anything is no longer grace. It's works then. It's the law. It's man-made, right? And we're going to see as we go through the book of Mark, these guys ended up becoming hypocrites. Real hypocrites, because they said it was okay. They broke God's law to keep man's law. They would actually break God's law in order to keep their man-made rules. Isn't that crazy? Can you believe anybody would do that? Don't we see that in a lot of some Christian groups even today? Well, I know the Bible says this, but our tradition or our church teaching says this. And it doesn't matter, no matter what this says, I'm going to accept the tradition or the church teaching that's handed down. Well, I'm not going to connect many dots, but you know where this is going, right? They ended up hating Jesus Christ, God's Son. The keepers of the law hated God's Son. Why? Because he was all about mercy and grace. He didn't come to tell them how to keep the law. He came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it, and then we could receive mercy and grace. And he's all about mercy and grace. And when you're all about mercy and grace, there's a group that's going to hate us, and that's the people who are into the law and into the rules, into the religion, right? And so we see that the Pharisees attack Jesus for eating with sinners. Good lesson again. I'm sure you'll hit this in your evangelism class. That if you share your faith, expect opposition, right? If you share your faith, expect opposition, even within the church. Remember the church I was telling you about? We had this thing going with the inner city. We had kids all. It did get a little crazy. It was a zoo at times. It was wild. Some people in the church never knew what hit them. All these inner city kids running around. But it was fun. It was the most fun I've had in a long time there. And I'll never forget, people were very critical. What are you trying to reach these children? We moved out of Bridgeport to get away from those people. We don't want them in our church. I said, bye. So that's why they didn't, you know. I don't know what the senior pastor said, but I said, bye. You know, the lesson is clear. If Jesus ate with sinners, that's funny, isn't it? If Jesus ate with sinners, who should we hang out with? Who should we be hanging out with? You see, the real issue was that they didn't understand grace. The Pharisees and people even today, they don't understand grace. And as a result, the Pharisees became mean and critical and judgmental. You ever start to feel that way? Often we forget, don't we? We've been a Christian 20 years and we start to forget what we were. We start to become critical and judgmental of those outsiders, those sinners, those bad people outside the church, right? Whenever I start to get like that, and it's a constant problem, right? Whenever I start to get like that, God reminds me of my need for grace. Either I fall flat on my face, what? I haven't done that in forever, what am I doing? Or he reminds me somehow of my past. He reminds me somehow to don't become a Pharisee, don't be like a Pharisee. And then in verse 17, Jesus says to the Pharisees, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he said, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He quotes an ancient proverb there. That's an ancient proverb he quotes there. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, sin is a spiritual sickness. He's the doctor. Sin is a spiritual sickness, isn't it? And only Dr. J, remember Dr. J, only Dr. Jesus has the cure, the true cure. And the true cure is a blood transfusion. That's why we're celebrating communion this morning. The bread being the body of Christ and the blood, the juice being the blood of Jesus Christ. The only cure for our spiritual sickness is a blood transfusion. The movie, I Am Legend. I Am Legend with Will Smith, I think, was in that. Well, I Am Legend. Remember what happened? Everybody's turning into these horrible creatures, zombie-like creatures that were, they caught this sickness, right? And they all caught it and they were all killing everybody and it was terrible. And the only way to cure them is a blood transfusion. Remember that? That Will Smith character came up with a cure. It was a vial of blood, and he gave his own life. He died to preserve that blood, to get it out to the rest of the human race, to save the human race, and to start curing people. Remember how he was killed at the end? If you haven't seen it, sorry, I ruined it. But anyway, it's a great movie. But that is a picture. Just like he had that blood was the only chance for the human race, Jesus' blood was the only chance to cure the spiritual sickness that we have. And the only way is he gave his own blood, his own self. He died in our place. That blood was given to cleanse us and to let us become the creation that God always intended us to be. That's the only way. Now, let me ask you this too. Spiritual sickness, Jesus' cure. Did the Pharisees need this cure? Did they need Jesus? Were they really righteous? Were they? Are they all in heaven? Remember what Jesus said? How will you escape from hell, you brood of vipers? Talking to the Pharisees. They were not righteous. They were self-righteous. Right? He was tongue-in-cheek there. He was like cutting them with sarcasm. They were self-righteous. And their pride kept them from coming to Jesus. They were inoculated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were inoculated. They thought they were immune to it almost. And there's many in the church today, right? Many people in churches today inoculated, think they're good enough. I'm good enough. I know about Jesus, and I'm sure Chuck, you run into them on the street all the time. They know all about Jesus, and they think they're good enough. I go to church and I'm good enough. They're inoculated to the gospel. That's hard to reach somebody like that because they don't see the need for Jesus Christ. And many today are also self-righteous too, right? Many self-righteous. They don't, God wouldn't send me to hell. You know, I'm a good person. You can't tell me how to live. I don't have to follow Jesus. I'm a good person. I can get there on my own. Wherever there is, I'm going to get there on my own. That self-righteous, it's there today. But just like the Pharisees needed to hear, and just like we all need to hear, we are all sinners. They're calling these people sinners. The Pharisees were calling these people sinners, and they were worse sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We all need Jesus Christ. We all fall short of God's glory. God, we talked about this last week, God is loving. He loves us, but he's holy, and he can't allow any sin into his presence. And he can't allow it in, but he can only allow perfection into his presence. That's it. But we all sin. We all mess up. The word sin, we were talking about this. Jeff was teaching this at Center Shot. We're all doing our bow and arrow shooting yesterday. And he was talking about this at Center Shot, that the word sin actually means to miss the mark. It's a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Sin means to miss the mark. And it's using an archery illustration. Anytime you see the word sin, he's talking about archery. And God used that illustration that when you aim at the mark and you miss it, you miss that bullseye, it goes astray. That's what sin is. We miss God's perfect shot. We miss his perfect intent for our life. Every time we sin, we're missing the mark. That's what sin means. And yesterday, Jeff and Bob and Keith and Dylan wasn't there, but Dylan's also there, one of the leaders. They drew a little dot on the target. And they said, this little black dot on the target. And he said, whoever hits that can get a free drink from Wawa, you know? And so everybody lines up, and they're all trying to hit it. And no one hit it, but Frank just missed it. He missed it by just a little bit. And we were all trying to hit because we wanted that free drink, right? But you know what? Frank was the closest, but we all missed. But even if we hit it that one time, what are the odds we're going to keep on hitting that little dot? Nothing, no chance. But see, to be perfect, we have to hit it every time. Every time we have to hit that perfect, and we're not even close. And that's what sin is like. All day long, we just keep missing the mark, missing the mark, missing the mark. God's perfection. And he can't allow us into his presence, which is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He wants us there. He wants a relationship with us, but he's holy. He's loving, but he's holy and can't allow us into his presence, which is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And Jesus came and never missed the mark. He was an expert archer. 100% hit that little dot. Lived a perfect life. And as a result, he never broke the law. And as a result, he's not in the same prison every one of us is in. We are all in a spiritual prison awaiting judgment. And Jesus comes along and says, you can all go free. I will pay the price. I will take your place. I will ransom you. I will be your substitute because I've never broke the law. I'm not in your prison. I can take, you take my place, I take yours. And he went on that cross as our substitute and took all of our sin, every arrow. He took into himself every one of them on the cross. John 3:16, that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God wanted a relationship with us so much. He loved us so much that he was sacrificed his son so that his justice could be served and his holiness preserved. He sacrificed his own son in our place as our ransom, as our substitute. Switch places with us. So that we could receive the free gift of life now and forever with God. But it says for whoever believes in him. And that word believe is very critical. It means to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Your trust in him. Have you ever put your trust, your faith, your hope in Jesus Christ? Have you taken that step of saying, God, please forgive me for all my sin, all the bullseyes I've missed, everything I've ever done wrong, please forgive me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I give my life to him. And the word in the Bible, believe, it does not just mean mind, but it means heart and trust. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ? I could say about this chair, I use another illustration, I'm sure you're going to hear this one. I say, I believe that chair can hold me up. Have I put my trust in that chair? I believe it. Have I put my trust in that chair? I sit in it. Most of you out there are putting your trust in your chair. And each one of us has to not just know it, but we have to put our trust and our sit down in that chair, Jesus Christ, and give him our life and give him control and ask him to forgive us. We have to take that step. And those of us who are already Christians, maybe you're here, you're already a Christian. I know many of you are. We need to remember this morning through this God's mercy and grace to us. That's the cure for Phariseeitis. I made up a new word. For Phariseeitis, the only cure is to remember God's mercy and grace to us. And who is God calling us to party with? Who is he calling us to invite, to share our faith with? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Get to that class, that evangelism class, every Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. Are we prepared for that? And how is God working in our life? How is Dr. J working in our life? See, he doesn't just save us. He's not just here to save us, which is awesome. That's the starting point. It's not just about getting us to God and that relationship and that light. But afterward, Dr. Jesus, Dr. J, is still working on us, isn't he? Because not only is he, can he deliver us as, you know, like a baby, you know, not only is he a baby doctor, what's that called again? Pediatrician. He's not just a pediatrician delivering the babies. I should know that. All right, so I was usually passing out of that, you know, but, okay. But, ER, right. But he's also the master surgeon. After he delivers the baby, the rest of our life, he's operating on us. He's the master surgeon. He knows how to cut the sin out. He knows how to deal with the strongholds in our life. He knows how to refine us. He knows how to prune us. Jesus the pruner, you know, sharp edges, right? He knows what he needs to keep working on in our life. How is Jesus working on our life? What is he doing in our life? And that's communion here. We're going to take communion now. Remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross, the bread being his body, the cup being the blood. And maybe this morning you've never put your faith in Christ, and this morning you take that step of putting your faith in him. But maybe you haven't, but this is still the time to remember what he did, his mercy and grace to us, and to commune with us, and how is he talking to us? What is he still working on, Dr. Jesus working on in our life based on all of what we've shared this morning? What is he speaking to us about? What we're going to do is we're just going to open it up in a few moments. I'll pray, and then we'll open it up. When you're ready, just come on down and take it back to your seat. You could take it by yourself. You could take it with your friend, your family, your spouse, however God leads. It's just between you and God. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't put your faith in Christ and you're not ready, just wait. Stay in your seat, pray, think about it, meditate, wait for the next time around. But I hope everybody here does take that step and takes communion. Also, if there's something in our life, God's working, the Holy Spirit's convicting. You talk about shooting with arrows. You're feeling arrows hitting you this morning. You know there's something in our life that God's convicting us about. I hope you give it up to God this morning. But if you're not ready, you say, no, God, I'm hanging on to this one. Then don't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. Just wait. We're not videotaping. We don't keep track. We don't take attendance. But I hope that everybody here does give up to God what he's convicting us of and keep our relationship with him clean. Let's pray. How is God speaking to us? What is he saying to us this morning? Maybe you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, God, I believe. Your prayer is, God, I believe Jesus died for me on that cross. I ask to be forgiven. I turn away from the sin and the garbage and everything I've done wrong. And I ask to be forgiven. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I give my life to Jesus Christ. I sit in that chair called Jesus Christ and put my trust in him. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, I want to encourage you to let me know. Tell me on the way out, call me, email me, fill out the card. Let me know, let someone know here so that we could encourage you and help you in your new faith. Father, we pray for the rest of us as we go to communion here that your Spirit would speak to us, that Jesus would continue to work in our hearts, that we would be able to really commune with you this morning, and that would result in a closeness with you throughout this whole week. Pray that in Jesus' name.